Turn with me to the first book of Samuel. First book of Samuel. As we do wish all of you mothers happy Mother's Day. It is not my custom to automatically preach a message that ever has to do with a holiday, unless I feel the Lord leads me in that direction. And today is one of those times. I want to talk to you, and this message is not just for the women and not just for the mothers, but I want to talk to you, bring a message about the legacy of three mothers. The legacy of three mothers. These are three mothers in the same generation in Israel, in the same period of history. And I want us to just examine for a little while their legacy this morning and what the output, if you will, what the produce of their life was. I want to speak to the mothers and to encourage them and challenge them. I want to speak to all women and all men as well concerning what God is speaking to you in your life, because how many of you know that God is always calling us to give birth to something? Our prayers are to bring something forward. Jesus said that it is an honor to the Lord, and it is part of our work as disciples that we should have answered prayer. That answered prayer is the bearing of fruit in our lives. And I could take you to John and I can show you that fruit born in your life is because of answered prayer. Answered prayer. And the Lord speaks of that. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 4. Chapter 1 and chapter 4. Three women and their legacies. Three women and their legacies. We're going to read first in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. There are two women. Two of these mothers are found in the same household. They are both wives of one man. How many of you women think that's a great idea? Two women who are the wives of the same man. In verse 1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now we're going to see that the three women that we're looking at today, one already has children, one has none but will have one, and then more. And then the other has one but does not live to experience motherhood, but only a few moments. But they are all three mothers. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Remember that statement? Although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, Peninnah, her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now most of you know this story. They went to the house of the Lord this particular year, if we were to continue reading. And while others are offering sacrifices and doing the various aspects of worship, Hannah is found at the altar. She is found on her knees praying, pouring her heart out to God. She's doing it silently, but her lips are moving. Eli, who is the high priest, who has two very wicked sons that are serving in the tabernacle. Eli, the high priest, who has lost his ability to hear God. He has compromised in his walk with God and therefore brought a time of great, great darkness upon Israel. No one is hearing the voice of God. There is no widespread revelation, the Bible says, of God. There's no prophet speaking to the people of God. Eli the priest doesn't hear God. He just sits around, lets his sons commit sexual immorality with women in the house of God. And all he does is chastise them one time, does nothing about it, though he had the power to remove them. And now here he sits in the house of God as high priest. Hannah and Peninnah are there with husband Elkanah. And Hannah is found pouring out her heart silently, yet moving her lips. And the high priest Eli is just so compromised, he doesn't even understand that she's praying and accuses her of being drunk. And she says, no, I'm pouring out my heart to God. And in spite of his compromised state of being, something in him registers the faith of this woman, and he tells her, go your way. When you return home, the Lord has heard your prayer. He is going to answer. And so we find in verse 19, they return home. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time. I want you to remember, God had closed her womb, but there is a process of time. In the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Now this could be several years in ancient Israel before a child was weaned. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. I believe all of you are students of the word, but for any here who do not know this story, she had made a vow to the Lord that if he would give her a son, she would give that son to the Lord in the service of the Lord at the temple or at the tabernacle. And so she took her child Samuel, not because she did not love him, but because she loved God more. And most of you would say, what a recipe for dysfunctional family disaster. This child will be in counseling the rest of his life. Not so, says the Lord. Amen. So she takes Samuel and she leaves him. And each year, because she cares for him, she goes back each year when they go to worship and she sees him and she takes him a new pair of, or takes him new clothing, a new cloak every year as she returns. I almost said a new pair of shoes because my mother took from that story, and when I went into ministry, every year while she was alive, she gave me a new pair of shoes for ministry, dress shoes. We have just read of Peninnah and Hannah. I want us to read the scriptures first, then we'll come back. So look at chapter 4. Time has gone by. Samuel has been at the tabernacle for some time. He has worshiped the Lord and he has heard the voice of God, and he is now becoming a rising prophet in the land of Israel because Eli, remember, is a failing priest. Our focus is not Eli today, but he enters into the story here. Remember that I said Eli had two sons who were wicked, who committed fornication in the house of God with women who came to offer their sacrifices. He also took the meat of the sacrifice that he was not supposed to take. He took the best portions, he and his brother, the two brothers did, for themselves to eat. And so we find in the passing of time that once again, as in many other cases, Israel is at war with the Philistines. There's no power in Israel. God is raising up Samuel, but Israel is compromised. The priesthood is compromised. Eli has received prophetic warnings from God and has ignored them. And now God is going to judge Israel. I want you to just see the picture. This is a time when judgment is hanging over the land of Israel. And we have two mothers so far in the story. And now we have an unnamed woman. She is the wife of one of the sons. She is the wife of Phinehas. The battle has just been taking place. It was fierce. And the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. This was devastating to Israel. Eli is sitting on a bench by a field. He hears the sound of the battle, but he's blind. He can't see anything. And when word comes that the ark has been captured, he is so devastated, so shaken, that he falls backwards. The Bible says he was a heavy man. He fell backwards off of the bench, broke his neck, and died. The judgment of God. The two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are still there, and they are in the field in battle, and then word comes that the ark has been captured. But not only has the ark been captured, but Eli's two sons have been killed in battle, just as God had prophesied would happen. And then Eli actually fell and died. When he heard the news of these two things, the loss of the ark and the death of his two sons. So I want us to read beginning in verse 19 of chapter 4. Because at the same time, Phinehas' wife is going into labor and giving birth. Now his daughter-in-law, that's speaking of Eli. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, which means, or saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." In other words, the presence of God has been removed. The favor of God has been removed. The Ark of the Covenant has been captured. God is no longer with us. She names her son a name that reflects all of that. No more glory is what his name means. No more glory. It's a word, it's a name you would never want spoken over your life or your church. Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Now we're going to return and look at her in a moment, but I want us to go back and I want us to go in this order. I want us to look at Peninnah, the one who mocked Hannah so much. And then I want us to look at the unnamed wife of Phinehas. And then I want us to end with Hannah. So beginning with Peninnah, I want you just, these will be brief, these first two. For far more is recorded about Hannah. But I want you to just understand that Peninnah, she is a rival and she is one who mocks. And she has four children. We'll return to that thought in just a moment. She has four children, and Hannah has none. Peninnah is a mother, and there are these kinds of legacies that mothers leave. I pray that no one in this room leaves this legacy. I don't believe you will. Some of you may have received such a legacy from a mother that you had. But Peninnah is a woman who is a mother, but She may have doted on her children, I don't know, but everything that is recorded about her is in the natural. In other words, all she's got on her mind is self. She builds herself up by tearing other people down. Now, some of you women in here, and I'm probably going to say something that you're going to say is sexist. I don't use that word often, and I've never said anything like this in the pulpit. And if you find this sexist, I apologize, ladies. But many of you ladies will say, it's true. Go in the workplace. I'm not saying there are no violations of this rule. But I've worked in the workplace and put a bunch of men together working and observe and put a bunch of ladies together and observe. Now, just imagine that in the same house. Imagine the cat fights. Imagine the backbiting and all of the things that go on in the natural without the power of God, without God working in a human heart. Here is a mother that the Bible records her solely as an adversary. She is a persecutor of the woman of God who is yielding her heart to God, believing in faith for something that she doesn't have. Hannah, who is constantly believing God, going to God, seeking God, crying out to God, because in ancient Israel, there was shame associated with not bearing children. And so one thing she wanted was for her shame to be removed. And another thing she wanted truly, truly the heart of what Hannah was after was to glorify God. She wanted to do something, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Hannah wants to birth. In fact, I believe it's like, I have to do this or die. I must birth something for God. And that can, nobody in this place should be where they cannot relate to that. I must birth something for God. I must bring something to pass for God. I must have answered prayer that yields something, produces something for God. I must bring something into reality that never was there. I must see something change. Let me tell you, Hannah knew the state of Israel. Hannah knew the state of Eli, which we'll see in a few moments, and his sons. Hannah knew that judgment was hanging over Israel. Hannah knew all of these things. She had observed all of these things. And she's wanting something that is right before God. It is the cry of the true Christian's heart. I must birth something for God. God, may I make it a little simpler. Lord, let me do something that makes a difference in the earth before you call me home. Lord, let me do something that changes somebody's life, that rights something that is wrong. Let me do something that brings salvation to others. Peninnah has no care for any of those things. She is the persecutor of Hannah. She is a picture in the Word of God of Satan. Because if you remember, we're told in the book of Revelation that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He goes before God night and day, or really before us, accusing us before God. Always saying, you know, you should be ashamed. Look at what you did. Look at you. You don't have anything to show for your faith. Look what kind of a Christian you are. I know what you did yesterday, day before yesterday. How can you call yourself a Christian? That's the word of Satan that comes to you all the time. And that's what Peninnah, that's what this mother is like in the Word of God. And you say, well, why would you bring her up today? I just bring her up as a warning. Don't ever be the kind of Christian or mother or woman or father or man. Don't ever be the kind of person that all of your life is about building yourself up by tearing others down. Right. By thinking that you are better than somebody else because of what you have.
Come on.
And so Peninnah causes great anguish for Hannah. Maybe some mothers in here today that are like Hannah. Maybe you have a heart for God. And there's somebody, something, someone, something sent by Satan that just causes you anguish, causes you grief. Notice that it says again in chapter 1, in verse 2 at the end of it, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Look down at verse 5, the last part, although the Lord had closed her womb. Remember that thought again as we talk just briefly about the unnamed wife of Phinehas. I have taught, not here, I have taught on this before here, but not this aspect. And I have taught on the wife of Phinehas before because she had discernment. She was a woman who had discernment. And I presented her in a good light, but when you put her next to Hannah, I want to show you something. So you have Phinehas' wife. She too is bringing something into the earth. She is delivering a son. She is a woman with all of the markings of a prophet of God. But there's something incomplete in her life. Here is a woman who is in absolute anguish over the state of Israel. Or she would not have cared so much. I don't believe it was just the loss of religion. I don't believe it was just the loss of the ark as a religious object. She was truly in anguish when the ark was captured. And she said, the glory of God has gone from Israel. She truly is prophetic in that. And it says it was also because of her husband and because of her father-in-law. She felt the pain, the sorrow. She's like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. She felt what every believer should feel when they see others that remain in sin and compromise and ignore the warnings of God and will not receive correction from the Lord. And then you look around and you see destruction coming into their lives because they have ignored God's warnings. But here she is, she's giving birth to a son. Now we will compare in a moment, but she names her son. The glory is gone. I don't know what kind of future was in store for this boy. The glory is gone from Israel. I don't want to talk in terms of modern pop psychology, but this woman, she is so negative in what she is doing right here. She names her son. It's like the final judgment has come. She names her son. The glory has departed from Israel. There is nothing in her words, her discernment, her naming of her son that shows any faith for anything different, any hope for anything different. She has birthed something. She names it the current state. In other words, all she sees is the current destruction, but she has no vision of something better for Israel. She has no vision of what God might do if a woman rises up in faith. She has no vision of what she might be bringing into the world and the difference this son might make if she goes to God in prayer, seeking the Lord, or has been, and she names this child something that speaks of what God may do, what she is asking God to do, what God would hopefully have revealed if she were seeking the Lord in this. All she sees is the current state of destruction. I hope you're seeing what I'm saying. We have one mother who is totally in the natural, has no thought for spiritual things. That's her heritage. That's her legacy to her son. Mothers, don't ever let it be said that everything that you were about with your children was about their natural life. How can I make their life better? Those are all good things. How can I be sure they get the right education? How can I be sure that they're taken care of in the future? And all your worry and your thoughts is about the natural, but not the spiritual. We have one mother whose thoughts are all in the natural. Then we have this woman that at first glance, she's sharp, she's discerning, she's prophetic. She sees the destruction that has come because of sin. But she dies hopeless. She's not a woman of great faith. She's never recorded as a woman of great faith. She has no vision for what God might do in response to faith. But what about our third mother? What about Hannah? I'm sure you've heard many times about Hannah. Maybe even in relation to Mother's Day. But I want us to just look for a moment at Hannah. I return to the thought that Hannah is desperate to bring forth something good for God. She is a woman who is praying. She is not defeated. She has been called barren. The Lord has closed her womb, but it does not stop her from going to the Lord. Can I just rephrase this a different way? In her eyes, her first glance might be, my situation is hopeless, just like the wife of Phinehas. She might look around and say, this place is really, really bad. The state of things is really bad. Why would I even want to bring children into the world? I can never bring children into the world. I can never do what I think that is in my heart to do for God. But that's not her approach. She is a woman filled with faith, and nothing stops her from pouring out her heart to God. And then God gives her a confirmation through Eli of all people. And she receives that and she stands in faith. She is a woman of faith. She is a woman who wants what God wants and is willing to bear up under very, very difficult circumstances in order to see those things come to pass. Now, Hannah is, again, as we said before, she is harassed by Peninnah. Harassed by Peninnah. But I want you to notice something. We're not going to go back and read anymore. This applies to every one of you. She is harassed by Peninnah, but I want you to look at her response. I was joking a while ago, but there are no cat fights. There is no argument. She does not respond to Peninnah with anything of animosity. She implores her husband. She goes to her husband. She pours out her heart to him. He says to her, I want you to notice his response. He cares. But he says, he doesn't really understand. He says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? He doesn't understand the aching of her heart. Number one, she does not respond in kind to Peninnah. She does not argue. She does not get drawn into this. She endures her suffering. She endures that which comes against her. Secondly, I want you to see in regards to her husband's response, his acceptance of her. He gave her, when they went to the tabernacle, remember, he gave her far more of the sacrificial meat because he loved her so much. And he was saying to her, unlike many in ancient Israel would have, he was saying to her, I don't judge you that you don't bear children for me. I don't love you any less. He is truly a good husband. He loves her. He loves this woman with all of his heart. But I want you to notice something else. That wasn't enough for Hannah. Her husband's approval was not enough. And God help the woman, the mother. As wonderful it is as it is to have your husband's approval, God help the woman who says, that's enough. I don't need God's approval. I don't need an answer for God. I don't need to produce anything for God. Hannah's not satisfied with things as they are, and she's not satisfied with her husband's approval. She loves him, but it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not what's in her heart. It's not what she's going to God about. It's not what she must do. As long as she's alive, she's going to keep pursuing the Lord, that she might bring forth something that will make a difference. And I'm going to show you something that might just blow your mind. She takes this boy when he is born. Think for a moment for what I have told you about the state of Israel, and especially, quote, the church. The gathering place at Shiloh. Everybody knows when you go down to Shiloh, Eli is a corrupt priest who turns his head the other way while his sons take advantage of the people and their offerings and commit sexual immorality with the women. She takes her son to be raised in that environment. And some people in the church today can't even trust the local church with anything. I'm not suggesting you should turn a blind eye. You should put your children in situations where they might be harmed. I'm not suggesting any of that. But I'm telling you that this woman's faith, she carried her son and she put him under the care of a compromised priest, and she knew it, but she wasn't looking to him. She was looking to God. And God could even use this corrupt priest, because he in the past had heard the voice of God. And now when Samuel is a little boy and he begins to hear God speak and he doesn't know what it is, he runs to Eli and he says, "Did you call me?" And Eli says, "No, I didn't. Go back." And he goes back. He hears God calling his name again. He runs to Eli. "Did you call me?" "No, I didn't." The third time, because Eli's kind of dense. The third time, something kicks in and Eli says, "It's the voice of the Lord. Go back and listen." God uses a corrupt church and a corrupt pastor in order to speak to the one that he is going to raise up as a true prophet in Israel. God does not need what we think he needs in order to accomplish his work. Because once a child gets the ear of the Lord and hears the word of the Lord, there's nothing then stopping God from doing what he wants to do in that child. Amen. That's what you need. That's what you need in your children, is to pray that God will birth something through you. He will bring something to pass. He will impart something to them, and ultimately they will hear his voice. For once they hear his voice, they will never be the same again. So we find Hannah, a woman who will not give up, a woman who is tenacious. We find a woman who says, "I have to see, I have to birth something for the Lord." And a woman that the Bible says was barren. Actually, it doesn't say that. It says the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. So, I want you to think about this for a moment today. I realize the words are sometimes interchangeable in our Bible, and someone may be called barren who later is not, because God is a miracle-working God. But listen to me very closely, because this applies to every one of your lives. Especially those of you who are longing to birth something for God, and you are praying and you're seeking God. It seems like it's been forever and nothing has happened. He hasn't heard your prayers and he hasn't answered you. There's a difference between barrenness and a closed womb. A closed womb means that God has delayed it. It is just shut, that's all. It is simply closed up for now, because God may open it at any time. And unless God does some other supernatural miracle, barrenness speaks of something more permanent, something different. And I say that to say this to you, that God's delays are not the same thing as his denials. I want you to get this in your spirit, so say it with me. I'll say it twice. God's delays are not the same things as God's denials. God's delays are not the same thing as God's denials. God's delays, a closed womb, are not the same thing as God's denial, barrenness. God's delays concerning that thing that you want to bring to birth in the earth, that thing that you're praying for, that thing that you're longing for, God's delay is not the same thing as God's denial. Just because He has delayed it and closed the womb does not mean He cannot open it and bring it to pass in a moment when it's His timing. So her womb is closed, and all around her call her barren. But God has the last word. All of this delay, all of this delay and being provoked at the same time made for a very, very difficult thing. And every day, listen at this, every day she had to listen to this woman. Some of you women will know of people like this. Some of you men will even know of people like this. Every day she has to listen to this woman who has 4 children and she never had to pray for any of them. Do you ever catch yourself looking around and you see these people and it looks like, man, they just get everything from God. God just does all this for them and they don't even walk with God. They didn't have to pray for any of that. Here I am just praying for the rent check. Here I am 15 years praying for the salvation of my children. Here I am longing to see my parents saved, or longing to see something that you believe God wants to do and is His will according to His word. But it's all dragging out so slowly. And Satan taunts you every day. You call yourself a Christian, you can't even get an answer to prayer. So Hannah believes God just like Abraham believes God. Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Mothers, the greatest thing that you can do is believe every word of God. Believe every word of God and God stamps you righteous. Satan says, I saw what you did yesterday. You're not a Christian. You say, God stamped me righteous. I believe Him, not you. Look how long you've prayed for this thing. You are stuck. Some of you, Satan tells you, look at your situation. You are stuck going round and round and round, just like Samson, going around tied to that grinding mill. His eyes were put out, he couldn't see. And you can't see anything else except your circumstance. Round and round and round you go. None of that stopped Hannah. And she had to go because it was the custom of the day. I'm sure God heard her many times in her own quarters. But she associated the presence of God with the tabernacle. So every year when they went, that was the special place to go and take her prayers. And that's where God met her, answered her. After lots of delay, and she never considered the delay a denial. Are you like Peninnah this morning? I don't believe any of you are, but you may say, Lord, am I like Peninnah? And the Lord may say, well, when was the last time as a mother that you responded, planned, acted, did anything according to my spirit? The leading of my spirit and according to my word. You may think, I'm a good mother, I provide, I do all of these things. Beloved, that's not the goal. Those are to be expected of believers and unbelievers, right? That we take care of the natural, but do you take care of the spiritual? And are you like the wife of Phinehas? You see spiritual realities, but you look at your situation and to you it's hopeless. You read the Bible and you see God's great power. You look around and you see what God's doing here and there and you know it's real. But you're hopeless. when it comes to your own circumstance. Don't live in that. Are you like Hannah, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in? And all I can tell you this morning is never give up. Never give up. Amen. Never get up, give up. God is a good God. Amen. He hears your prayer. God is a good God. Believe Him. God is a good God. He's a good Father. God is a good God. He wants you as a mother to be filled with the fullness of all the richness of knowing Christ. But He wants it for you, that you might be a channel, that you might bring to birth some things in the earth that weren't there before, through your children, through your life, through what you do with the work of your hands, what you do with the words that come out of your mouth. If it's to ask God to make you different from the way you are today and to become an encourager of other people. So many things He wants to do in your life. And as we mentioned it, the beginning of the service, if God can do the things He's been doing here, which He uses earthly physicians to do, how much more can He do in response to your prayer? Amen. And in response to the cry of faith. So this morning, mothers or not, believe God and believe Him for big things. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Let's stand.